here in Amos chapter 1, we find, of course, Amos living during the reign of Uzziah. He is, of course, king of Judah, and he is also living during the reign of Jeroboam, who is at this time the king of Israel. Now, it's safe to say that Amos spoke for God somewhere around 770 to 753 BC. Now, up to this point, Israel had not yet been attacked by the Assyrians and taken in to captivity. That had not yet happened. That had not yet occurred. But this was a part of the coming judgment that Amos declared to Israel. And that's who Amos is dealing with and who Amos is writing to. Amos was written to Israel. And at the time that this particular book was written, we find Israel divided into two kingdoms. You had Israel, which is the northern kingdom, and you would have Judah, which is the southern kingdom. And so we have these two kingdoms of Israel, and they're going to be attacked by the Assyrians. Now, this is what it would look like on a map. So you have Damascus, then you have Ammon, and then you have Moab, and then you have Edom, and then you have Gaza, and then you have Tyrus. And right in the middle, surrounded by all of these other nations, you have there Judah, which is that southern kingdom. And then you have Israel, which is the northern kingdom. Now, this can be a little bit confusing because when we say Israel, we think of what? We think of one place. We think of one country. And because it can either mean all of God's chosen people, or it could mean just the northern kingdom. And so we're going to try our best to make this particular aspect of this clear throughout our study tonight. But despite their many transgressions, Israel and Judah were both very prosperous during this time. They were both very wealthy and very, whatever they put their mind to do, their hand to do, they found success. They were a very successful, prosperous people. And although Jeroboam was an ungodly king, God still blessed Israel with military strength. He still blessed them with economic security. He still blessed them with material abundance. And so roughly 50 years from that specified time, Israel would be attacked by Assyria, a neighboring nation, who would slaughter many Israelites. They would enslave countless more, and they would take Israel captive. Now, this invasion, it wasn't any accident. It didn't just happen to happen. God used an outside force. He used an outside agent in the Assyrians to administer his judgment on Israel. And the reason is simple, because Israel continually ignored God's message of repentance. And because they ignored God's message of repentance, judgment was coming. And I want us to understand tonight, we as Christians, we can enjoy economic security. We can enjoy military strength. We can enjoy material abundance. We can endure and enjoy, rather, the blessings of God while even yet still living in rebellion. But God is still giving to us a message that says, hey, listen, you better repent. You better get things right. You better listen to the message of repentance. Because eventually God's going to get tired of saying the same things over and over and over again. And eventually judgment is going to come. Last year we looked at the different types of literature that make up the scripture, that make up the Bible. Amos is what would be considered the type of literature known as prophecy. Now, prophecy is a very unique part of scripture. It's a very special part of scripture. Yet sometimes people usually assume that prophecy, when we talk about prophecy, well, it only gives us a glimpse, a picture, if you will, into the future. Now, while that's certainly true, and while prophecy certainly does foretell future events, there's actually a bigger purpose for prophecy in Scripture. You consider this, if you would. Many of the prophesied events we see in the Old Testament, when we read of them, they've already happened. They've already occurred. They've already come to pass. Yet we still have these prophets' books in the Bible, as 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, for our doctrine, for our reproof, for our correction, and for our instruction. They're there to serve a purpose. They're not just there to serve as a history book. They're not just there to serve as, well, this is what happened. I think of the old saying, those who fail to learn history are doomed to repeat it. Well, that's partly why the scriptures are given to us, so that we might learn from history, so that we might learn from those things that have happened. And more than simply providing information about the future, prophecy functions much like, for lack of a better expression, it functions like the jaws of life, in that it's dramatic literature that it goes into and it rips into the hard and calloused heart, and it helps to expose sin. It helps to shed a light on sin, which oftentimes is overlooked, which is oftentimes ignored. And then it calls the hearer toward faith in God. That's what prophecy is there for. And this faith is characterized by repentance from sin and trust in the promises of God. And so a main theme of prophecy here, especially Amos's prophecy, is that of judgment. That's certainly the main theme, or one of the main themes. But it's just as important for us to notice, and it's sometimes subtle, but it's powerful, the declaration that God will create a remnant. A remnant that is going to stand for that which is right. A remnant that is going to stand for God and for the things of God. That's exactly what a remnant is tonight. A remnant is a group of people. They hear the plea of the prophet. They hear what Amos is saying, and they exercise faith in God. And this declaration of salvation is tremendously encouraging. And so, you have an active, genuine faith in an individual's life. Well, if that faith is truly active, and if that faith is truly genuine, then that is going to produce some clear outward differences that will be seen. Too many people, they and the Bible even talks about this in the New Testament, that you say you love him with your lips, but the heart is far away from him. And if you have a genuine faith, if you have a real faith, if you have an active faith, then it's not just going to be something you talk about, there's going to be a change in your life. There's going to be a change in the way you act. There's going to be a change in the way you live. And where sin once reigned, that is now replaced by trust in God. And that trust in God now dictates our thoughts and our actions. And many of the prophetic books, they when we read them, we find that they include God's attitude toward specific sin in Israel's life. But faith in God changes their perspective on these sins. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is simply a change of mind, a change of heart. We now see sin like God sees sin. We now understand sin like God understands sin. And when we do, we repent, and now we begin to go a different direction. We begin to go in a direction that is right. And so we find here that God has sent Amos to communicate the truth that he is completely just, that he is equally full of grace, that he is equally full of mercy. And despite all of Israel's wickedness, God's word was meant to shock Israel out of its rebellion and into repentance and back to God in repentance and worship. Judgment was coming, and it was going to come through the Assyrian army. But God was going to save a remnant in Israel for his glory. And this remnant will be characterized by genuine faith in God. And so there's two quotes tonight I want us to keep in our mind. Number one, judgment was coming, but God was going to save a remnant in Israel for his glory. And God today is still giving the same message that judgment is coming. And he still wants a remnant that will stand for his glory. That will stand for that which is right. That will stand for God and for the things of God. You're there. Amos chapter number 1. And notice there, if you would, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says this: the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." And so we see here that Amos was tasked with delivering a very difficult message meant to expose Israel's sin. It was meant to explain God's coming wrath or his justice and to call them to repentance, to call them to God's mercy. And we stop to think about the fact that God revealed this to Amos, and ultimately through Amos to Israel, we find it to be frankly astounding, because in this message we find two truths about God: that God is long-suffering and that he's full of grace. Notice again verse number 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And so here we find Amos, before becoming a prophet, we find he was a simple herdman of Tekoa. Now, if you'll notice there, verse number 2, the end of verse number 2, it talks about the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn. Now, the word in verse number 1 used for herdmen is different than the word shepherd used at the end of verse number 2. Herdmen, as used in verse number 1, can mean shepherd or sheep breeder. So Amos, he may have either been a poor man who tended to a flock of sheep, or it's possible he was a wealthy owner of many flocks of sheep. The Bible doesn't tell us which one he was, just said he was a herdman. But regardless of his standing, or regardless of his wealth, Amos was an unexpected selection to be God's messenger. Because up to this point, Amos had not planned, from what we can see anywhere in the book of Amos, that Amos had no plans to become a prophet before he received God's calling. And you know, the same is true for a great many of God's servants. So many of them, you go and you read church histories down through the ages and the history of Christianity and the servants of God, so many of them had no plans whatsoever to be servants of God, to serve God with their life. And yet, when God put the calling on their life, they had no choice but to accept God's call and do what it is He called them to do. And so here we have that same with Amos. No plans to become a prophet. But here it is, he received God's calling. You know, it teaches us something this evening, is that God just doesn't call people to serve Him if they have, quote unquote, the right stuff. You know, you think about it, knowledge and ability and skills and training and so on and so forth. No. You see, God calls and equips people for His glory. Again, you just go and look at church history. Some of the people God has called through church history. Oh, I want to say it was A.W. Tozer, one of the greatest Christian writers of all time, A.W. Tozer, and never graduated high school. And yet God used him for His honor and His glory. And here in Amos, we find him doing that yet again. And now, there are in this text two people named in this verse. Well, they should have had the right stuff. They should have had the knowledge and the ability and the skills and the training. And that would have been Uzziah, king of Judah, and Jeroboam, the son of Joash. If anybody had the right stuff to be servants of God, it was them. They had the power and could have made people listen to them. But they were not the ones God was going to use to speak to Israel. Notice there again, if you would, verse number 2. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." You see, tonight Amos was different because he had received God's grace. And because of this, he was faithful and willing to act as God commanded. The first three words of verse number 2, they tell us exactly what Amos was faithful to do. Notice again the first three words of verse number 2. And he said. And he said. You see, tonight Amos spoke the words God gave to him. Even though it would be an uncomfortable message to communicate. Even though it would be an uncomfortable message to communicate, Amos still gave the message. We looked at it a little bit on Sunday from Timothy. How in Timothy, the Bible tells us to be in season, out of season, always ready to preach the word. In season, out of season, that phrase means when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. In other words, when it's easy to preach and when it's easy to teach, preach the Bible. But it also says when it's not easy to teach, when it's not easy to preach, preach the Bible. Teach the Bible. Teach it from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. The whole counsel of the Word of God. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Every inch of this book needs to be taught. Every inch of this book needs to be preached and taught and applied and lived. Sink ourselves into this book. And, you know, there are people, you know, and I'll be flipping around, you know, YouTube from time to time. And every now and again, certain articles will come across my desk from, you know, leading church experts and, you know, everything else on, you know, what it takes to build a church and reach people and, you know, everything else. And without fail, it always comes down to it. You know, they always take it and they always wrap it up in different wording, different packaging and different ways of saying it. But at the end of the day, it all boils down to the same thing. It always boils down to, well, you know, some of the things in the Bible, and there's one preacher, I don't even know if we can call him a preacher, but by the name of Andy Stanley. And he's the son of Charles Stanley. And Andy Stanley, when compared to his dad, has went so far off the reservation, has went so far off the rails, it's not even funny. But he's one of the ones today, he's promoting the idea of, well, our society has changed today. Our culture has changed today. And certain things that, you know, the Bible talks about just can't work in our society today. They just can't work in our culture today. And I sit back and, you know, I just look at that and I look at that compared to what the Bible says. And I just come to the same conclusion time after time again. Culture may change. Society may change. The Bible does not change. God does not change. Jesus does not change. And so that means that the Word of God, no matter what setting we find ourselves in, the Word of God will always work. The Bible will always work and accomplish what it will. And so we have here Amos. He's given this message. And it's going to be a hard message to communicate. It's going to be an uncomfortable message to communicate. Now, Amos could have looked back and said, you know, man, I don't want to give that message. I want to just give a message of kind of ear scratching and feel good messages, and I just want to make people feel good with the message. But that's not the message God called him to give, is it? No. And we realize that as we read our Bibles that sometimes there are parts of the Bible that they are unpleasant. Some parts of the Bible, they step on toes. Some parts of the Bible, oh, we don't like. But the Bible's not a buffet. We can't go and say, well, you know what? I like this part of the Bible, But you know what? This part of the Bible, I'm just going to scoot over to this side and I'm not going to partake of that. What's a vegetable I don't like? Broccoli. I cannot stand broccoli. You know? And so every now and again we get Chinese food. And if it comes with broccoli, you know what? Just pick that broccoli out and put it to the side. Or give it to the dog. But the Bible's not that. You know, it's like, oh, I don't like this broccoli over here. No, I need that. Or you know, growing up, when I got sick, my mom would always give me Pedialyte. Anybody ever have Pedialyte or know what Pedialyte is? That stuff is nasty. To this day, just thinking about it, I don't like it. But my mom would always say, it's going to make you feel better. And I said, I didn't like it going down, but sure enough, it did what it was supposed to do. It made me feel better. And the same is true of the Bible. We might not like it in the beginning, but it's going to do what it accomplishes to do. This took a great amount of faith for Amos. We think of some ways that as Christians we live by faith. You know, our whole life is to be characterized by trusting the words and promises that God has given us. God has given us a book full of promises. He's given us a book full of words that we can trust. You notice there, verse number 1 again. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Josash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Very little information is given to us about Amos, isn't it? All we know about Amos from this one verse is that he was a herdman. And we don't even know what type of herdman he was. If he was a poor, lonely, taking care of one shepherd or one sheep, or if he was this rich, powerful shepherd taking care of many sheep. We don't know. The Bible just says he was a herdman. But yet, here he was. He was to speak authoritatively to Israel. But here's the thing this evening. What made his message have authority? What made his message authoritative? Well, notice there, verse number 1 again, the words of Amos, which he saw. Which he saw. You see, the message was not from Amos. The message is what he saw. God gave him this message. This was not his message, it was God's message to give to the people. And by the way, anytime we have a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist or a guest preacher and they come in and they preach the Bible, guess what? It's not their message. Yes, they may have sitting down and studied it and came up with some fancy points and a fancy title and some things along those lines and some fancy PowerPoints and all the rest. But at the end of the day, it's not their message. It's his message. And so, you know, over the years, I've had people get mad at me with certain things I preached. And you know what? It goes in one ear and out the other because I realize at the end of the day, it's not me that they're mad at. It's ultimately him they're mad at. Because it's not my message. It's his message. I'm just a mouthpiece. I'm just taking what the Bible says and giving it to you and applying it to our lives through what the Bible says. Now, whether you like it or not, that's not for me to decide. That's not for you to decide. And if you get mad at it, well, so be it. And Amos, here, his message was given to him by God. God had revealed himself in his message to Amos. And this changed him forever. He left what was comfortable for him and spoke courageously for God. I mean, think about it. what would you rather do? Amos was taking care of his sheep. Then God comes to him and says, I want you to take this message of judgment to these people. Well, God, I'd like to just continue taking care of my sheep, if that's okay. Let somebody else give the message. Let somebody else tell the message. Sometimes as a pastor, we can feel that way. Some days it'd be easy just to, you know, originally I thought, you know, I was going to go into a career or something to do with business or law or something along those lines. That would have been a whole lot easier than being a pastor. Because ultimately, you do it long enough, somebody's somewhere along the line going to get upset with you. But Amos, he left what was comfortable. We think about some truths tonight that have radically changed our life and what they changed. We think about the fact that God is eternal tonight. We think about the fact that God is immutable tonight, that He does not change. We think that He's all-powerful tonight, that He's full of grace, that He's omniscient, that He's all-knowing, He's all-present, He's all-powerful. Omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. We think tonight that He's faithful, that He's loving. And all of these truths about God and how they've impacted our life through the years. Where would we be tonight if God had not impacted our life? And Amos tonight believed that the things God revealed to him were true. And therefore, by faith, Amos obeyed and communicated those truths to Israel. You see, tonight, you and Amos are two totally different people. Amos and I are two totally different people. I'm a different person to you, you're a different person to me. You're a different person than everybody else in this auditorium tonight. But there is one thing that we have in common with each other. There's one thing that we have in common with Israel. Go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and notice there, if you would, verse number 22 and 23. Romans chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. Very first question, hast thou faith? Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that commendeth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And here's what we have in common with Amos tonight, and here's what we have in common with each other. We have been called to live by faith. And in fact, the Bible says here that if it is not of faith, it's sin. We have been called to live by faith. I don't have it written down, but just listen to it. Hebrews chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, just listen. But Hebrews chapter 11, so we've been called to live by faith. And if we don't have faith, it's sin. But what is faith? Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So how do we understand the word of God tonight? It's through faith. It's through this book is not an intellectual book. This book is not a book that a formula can be applied to. This book is not a book that science can be applied to. This book is not a book that reasoning can be applied to. This book is a book of faith. And it's through faith that we understand these things. It's important to understand tonight Amos wasn't obeying God for personal gain. In fact, Amos was obeying because of the truth he had already received. We think tonight about what, you know, generally motivates us to obey and what generally motivates our obedience tonight. You know, in general, it's our flesh that tries to motivate us, isn't it? Through willpower, through guilt, through pride, through fear, through judgment. But the problem with these motives and these motivations are that they're temporary. They temporarily change us. I feel, you know, especially around New Year's. In fact, I saw a video just the other day, and it was one of these shorts on Facebook, and they joke about things. And this guy, he was going into the gym, and he says, "Yeah, I'd like to sign up for a gym membership." And the worker at the gym says, "Oh, okay, New Year's resolution." He says, "Yeah, I'm taking my health more serious this year, and I'm gonna come work out." And he says, "Okay," and he starts going there, and the guy signed up. He says, "Now, what's the cancellation policy, just in case?" And the guy looks at him and says, "Well, what do you mean?" He says, "Well, you know, in case something comes up, you know, like if it rains a lot, how am I supposed to be expected to come out if it's raining a lot?" And the guy looks at him and says, "But I thought you just said you were serious about, you know, improving your health." And he says, "Part of that's coming on and actually working out." He says, "Oh, well, yeah, but just in case, what's the cancellation policy?" And, you know, but that's the problem. You know, willpower, that first day of the new year, we have all the willpower in the world. That, oh man, yeah, this is going to be the year we change things. And then before you know it, what's today? January 8th? Yeah, January 8th. How many of us are already back into the same rut that we were just back on December 31st? Why? Because willpower is only temporary. Guilt. You know, we get caught doing something wrong, or we get something preached to us about, and oh man, we feel guilty for that. But again, it's just for a little time, and then we're back doing the same thing, because guilt is temporary. Pride, fear, judgment, again, all temporary. They're unable to transform the heart. The only person that can transform the heart is God. The only person that can change the heart is Jesus. The question we need to ask ourselves tonight is that, do you believe that obedience should guarantee a reward from God? Or do you just simply live by faith as Amos did? And see, that's another problem we run into. So many times we think, well, if I'm obeying God, and he ought to be giving me something. We look at God almost as a spiritual ATM. Hey, listen, the fact that God just woke you up this morning, that's a blessing right there. The fact that he saved your soul from dying and going to hell. Listen, if that's all he ever did for us, that'd be more than we were ever worthy of to begin with because of our sin against him. To live by faith tonight, you must trust God's will and live in response to the undeserved grace that God has already given you. Tonight, Amos, he had a message to give to the people of Israel, and he was going to be a faithful messenger. Tonight, God has given you a message for a lost and dying world. And this year, he wants you to be a faithful messenger. The question is tonight is, will you be that faithful messenger? Let's pray.